Our gracious and loving God, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We know that you do hear us when we pray, and we know that you speak to us when we listen to you. You're more willing to give than we are to ask. So, Lord, we want to talk to you, but we also want you to speak to us. We need to hear from you today, and our hearts and minds are open to you. You speak to us through our worship as we sing and pray, and as we hear the message from your word. So we come with anticipation and expectation. We rejoice in who you are. You have all power in heaven and earth, and you have all wisdom to use that power for your glory and honor as you rule over the entire universe. There's nothing too hard for you. We've seen your hand in our world and in the affairs of our own individual lives, and we're so thankful that you're in charge. We don't always understand, but we trust you. You're too wise to make mistakes and too loving to be unkind. And oh God, at this time we give you thanks for the rain, for so many in our nation have not had any. So the rains of the past week are so wonderful, and we're so thankful that you have watered the earth in this spot. We ask that you be with all those who are suffering from drought, and that you bring rain upon them that they may know your glory and know your care for the earth. And now, Lord, we want to talk to you about some of our needs and burdens. Some things seem like crises to us, but we know that you can do something about them. We can't make it on our own, and we don't even want to try. There's nobody here today that doesn't have some kind of need, all kinds of needs. Many in our fellowship have physical problems, cancers, heart problems, malfunction of organs, and many others. You made our bodies, and you know how they work. We bring you these needs today and ask that you would bring healing and wholeness and minister to each one of us. We pray too for some that have financial problems. Some need jobs, and we ask that you would intervene for them. There are those that have relational difficulties, husbands and wives that are estranged, need to forgive each other. Parents and children need to be reconciled. You're the great healer, and we pray for healing of bodies and minds and emotions and relationships. Others have spiritual needs. They have failed, and they need to ask for your forgiveness and restoration. Help each one to call out to you and find in you the answer to every need. We pray for our president and all his cabinet and advisors. Give wisdom and understanding and help them to be worthy leaders. We pray for the men and women in Congress and in the courts of the land. May justice and righteousness and truth be the basis of their decisions and help them to be guided by godly principles. We pray for our needy world all around us and throughout the whole world. We pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have continual concerns because of insurgents and those that are working to bring disorder and strife. We pray for those in Colorado and the potential victims that were in Maryland. We give you thanks that that was stopped and lives were saved. We pray for the people who are planning evil deeds. We pray for the Holy Spirit to enter them and to speak to them in dreams and through their conscience. We remember in your word that Saul, the persecutor, was turned into the Apostle Paul through a dramatic encounter with Jesus. And that's what we pray for these. You are the God of all grace, and you love even these and want them to come to repentance because you said it wasn't your will that any should perish. We pray for your continual leading to us as a congregation. We want to follow your will and plan, and we want to be a church after your own heart. Put into our hearts and minds your own thoughts and purposes, and help us to be sensitive to your leadership. We believe that you are continually molding us into the kind of people you want us to be. We pray for our elders and deacons again today. Speak through them and fill them with your Spirit, for we ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
Our scripture reading today comes from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind that was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he was beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scripture.
Thank you, Glenn. You may have noticed that Glenn is not Tammy, and that Glenn is not Connie Ewald, but Glenn is Glenn, and I appreciate him stepping in and taking care of this. It was wonderful. Great reading. I want you all to think about the scripture that Glenn just read, because there's a mystery in there, and all too often we don't catch the mystery. Now, some of you may have, and if you did, that's wonderful. But I'm not going to reveal the mystery to you until right at the end. Let's look at this. Our Bible contains the type of writing wherein we can very easily get lost in stories without seeing the intended point. How often have we read the story of Moses holding his staff to keep the waters of the Red Sea back while the Israelites cross? You've heard that story. We can see Moses standing there on a huge rock as portrayed by Cecil B. DeMille. We can see the waters part and the Israelites cross on dry land. But if that is all we see, we miss the point of the story, which is God is a mighty God. God uses Moses to perform this miracle, and it is God alone creating the miracle, the great I Am. If we see this as a story of Moses and it's all about Moses, we're missing the story of the power of God. It is so easy for us to miss the point because the stories are so wonderful and so magnificent that we get wrapped up in all the glory of what's happening. Can you think of other stories that you've heard in the scripture that you think about and you see the miracle? But how often do you think about who made that miracle happen? Who gave that individual the power for that miracle? In our text today, we can see that Peter got lost in the wonder of what was happening and lost sight of the why it was happening.
Peter was so awed, as were the other disciples, seeing Jesus walk across the water. I know I would be. And they become terrified. And they, what in the world? This guy is walking on water? So what does Peter do? He calls out to the Lord because he wants to do it too. That's pretty good. I like what you're doing. I want to do it too. The Taj Mahal is one of the most beautiful and costly tombs ever built. But there is something fascinating about its beginnings. In 1629, when the favorite wife of Indian ruler Shah Jahan died, he ordered that a magnificent tomb be built as a memorial for her. The Shah placed his wife's casket in the middle of a parcel of land, and construction of the temple literally began around it. But several years into the venture, the Shah's grief gave way to a passion for the project. One day, while he was surveying the site, he reportedly stumbled over a wooden box, and he had some workers throw it out. It was months before he realized that his wife's casket had been destroyed. The original purpose for the memorial became lost in the details of the construction. Becoming so impassioned with completing his project that he forgot why he started the project. We do that. As Christians, we tend to get all wrapped up in what's going on in the church and sometimes forget who we are to glorify with that work. God gave Peter and the other disciples his only son. When they kept that in mind, they did great wonders. When they became impassioned and lost sight of the why, they did not do great wonders. How sad that they would have the whole world in their hands and not keep its value in mind. Have you ever heard of Yates Pool? Anybody ever hear of Yates Pool? During the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage, so he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he had received the oil and mineral rights, yet he had been living on relief. A multimillionaire living in poverty. At that moment, when Peter began to walk on the sea, he was a multimillionaire, but he was living in poverty. It wasn't the first time, and certainly would not be the last time, not for him, not for the other disciples, to lose sight of why they were there. Do you remember the stories where Jesus sent the disciples out and the disciples came back and said, "Lord, we tried to do what you wanted us to do, but it's not working." And Jesus said, "What?" And they said, "Yeah, you know, there's this young man, we've worked with him, and we can't fix him. We can't heal him. We can't make it better." And Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And Jesus walks over, and the boy is normal. Because once they walked away from Jesus, they lost sight of him. They didn't carry that power with them. They went into the world without the power of the Lord. And then they began to wonder why things weren't going right. You know, it wouldn't have surprised me if Peter had said, "Hey, Lord, where were you on that one?" as he began to slip into the sea. So often the Lord is with us and we don't see him in the midst of what is going on in our lives. It's like as I was telling the children, so many times we're good Christians and we come to church and we pray and we have our children learn to pray at the dinner table. But then hard times come. And when they do, suddenly we forget. And we're so entrenched in our troubles that we stop praying, that we stop looking to the Lord, we stop reading Scripture, and in some cases stop coming to church. Because we're so absorbed in our own misery. How wonderful it would be if we could just turn our thoughts back to the Lord and say, "We know you're with us. We know we can get through this. I'm sinking, but save me." Anyone here figured out the mystery yet? Well, keep going. In most any movie, everyone has his or her favorite part. The movie Pearl Harbor is no exception. Anybody here see the movie Pearl Harbor? Ben Affleck? Okay. To me, it was rather obvious the writers wanted our favorite part to be towards the end when the two heroes of the movie, played by Ben Affleck and Josh Harnett, are involved in the American retaliation with a bombing run over Tokyo. It was a moment when the good guys struck back, and for most of us, that's a great thing, you know. They hit us, we're going to go back, and we're going to get them. While that part of the movie was good, it wasn't my favorite. The part I liked best was not that entertaining, but it really spoke to me. Being a former Navy man, and not a Marine, that spent several years aboard ship, the bombs landing on all of the ships with all of the loss of life and damage was very powerful. It hit close to home. I've seen what happens when people go overboard. Then in the middle of all this carnage is a priest standing in waist-deep water with dead bodies floating all around him. Do you remember that scene? After the bombing and sailors and all these people falling into the water and floating, and the priest is out there. He was pronouncing last rites on the dead. Then this voice in the background says three words. If you weren't paying attention, it would be very easy to miss. But this is what you hear if you listen. Where was God? It is clear to me where God was. Is it clear to you? God was in everyone who was tending to the wounded, recovering the bodies, and praying over the dead. God was there in the midst of our carnage. God was there as we had evil perpetrated upon us. God was there to comfort and to bring healing. When Peter began to sink, where was the Lord? He was right there. It wasn't because Jesus wasn't near him. It wasn't because Jesus had abandoned them that he sank. It was because he took his mind off of the Lord and forgot whose he was. That's when he began to sink. That's not because Jesus wasn't there. It wasn't because the Lord wasn't in the midst. But he's sinking right in front of Jesus. The sermon title is The Mystery. In this text, what do you believe the mystery is? What do you think is one of, if not the most important thing to remember from this scripture? I'll give you a hint. It's right at the end of the passage. In fact, even though it has taken me years to realize it, I now realize that it's obvious. It's the most obvious part of the text, and it's so easily overlooked. And in Bible study after Bible study and years of talking about it, I hear people say everything about this text, but the most important. Okay, give it some thought. If you think of it, you can shout it out. We'll be informal today. It's Fifth Sunday. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. They set up their tent and fell asleep. Some hours later, Holmes woke his faithful friend up. "Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions of stars." "What does that tell you?" asked Holmes. Watson pondered for a minute. "Astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets." "Astrologically speaking, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo." "Horologically, it appears to be approximately 3:15 in the morning." "Theologically, it's evident the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant." "Meteorologically, it seems we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." After a pause, Watson said, "Well, Holmes, what does it tell you?" Holmes was silent for a moment, and then he said, "Watson, you imbecile, can't you see that someone has stolen our tent?" There is a danger when we come to Scripture looking for the complicated and overlook the sublimely obvious. What Sherlock says to Watson is what I felt being said to me when I realized what I'm about to share with you about this text. The mystery is this. If Peter began to sink as he walked toward Jesus, how did he get back into the boat? It doesn't say Peter regained his balance. It doesn't say that Peter began to believe again and was raised up on the water. It doesn't tell us that. It doesn't say Peter was suddenly full of faith when Jesus took his hand. It says Jesus caught him. What is not said is Jesus carried him. Jesus carried him. He carried him to the boat and they climbed in. Whether it be somewhere like Pearl Harbor or right here in our hometown, Jesus carries each and every one of us when tragedy strikes. We may overlook his presence, we may doubt his presence, but he is there just as he was for Peter. And when we begin to believe that we're sinking in all of our miseries and all the things that go on in our lives, whether it's through our family or our job or our community or even our church, the Lord is there, and the Lord says, "Here." And he carries us until we can get to safe harbor and climb in. It's a mystery how we can lose sight of that. Our Lord carries us through our tough times. Our Lord is always looking out for us. And just as with Peter, he's walking toward the Lord, but he takes his eyes off and begins to pay attention to all the stuff going on around him. And he sees the wind and he sees the waves and he thinks, "This is impossible." And he begins to sink. And what does Jesus say when he sticks his hand out? We don't hear it, but he says it. Nothing is impossible with me. Nothing is impossible if our eyes are on the Lord. So the mystery is, we have a Lord that loves us. We have a Lord that will pick us up and carry us when we feel that we are sinking in life's problems. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you today knowing that many times we take our eyes off of you. You sent us your Son, and yet all too often we forget. We forget the miracles that he performed. All too often we forget that he's there to catch us. All too often we forget that he carries us. Let us be reminded this day as a church that we are the church of Jesus Christ. Let us remember this day that he is always with us and we forever should have our eyes on him. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.